want you to turn to two places in the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be dwelling there in a few moments. And also turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to look at one verse here in 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll be dwelling in 1 Timothy 4. Now, I'm convinced from the Scriptures that we are living in the last days. When Jesus Christ is returning, I do not know. No man knows. No one knows. But He said Himself that you should be able to discern the times, that you should be able to recognize some things that will be taking place before His return. Now, I don't see any evidence in the Scriptures that there will be a great revival throughout the land before Christ comes. I just don't see that anywhere. Not at all. I don't see that. But on the contrary, look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I see the contrary to that. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," he's talking about the return of Christ, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." A falling away. Now look back at 1 Timothy, just a couple of pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 4. A falling away from what? A falling away from what? Now, I say it that I strongly believe that we are in these last days before our Lord's return. Because He said there'd be a falling away. And look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. He says, "Now the Spirit," talking about the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly," or that is clearly, undoubtedly, plainly, distinctly, "that in the latter times some shall depart," or that is, fall away from
"the faith."
The faith. The faith. Now, he said some. That means people. He said, "In the latter times, people," or "some people, shall depart from the faith." But our Lord said, "Many." He said, "Many." He said, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many people." Many. And He said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." He said in another place, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." He said, "Many." Many that He never knew in saving and salvation. He said, "Many," some, or "many shall depart from the faith." Now, what is the faith? What is the faith? Well, it means, and you're going to see here in a moment, the gospel. Belief in the true gospel. The true gospel. The gospel of God's sovereign electing grace. It's God's gospel. It's God's salvation. There's only one true gospel. And I contend from God's word that many have departed from that gospel. Many. Very many people. Now, let me describe to you the faith, what the faith of the gospel really is. The faith. What is the faith? Does it mean believing in God? Does faith mean to believe in God? No, not necessarily. Because the Scriptures say the devil believes in one God and trembles. He does more than most people. He shakes in God's presence. It's not just to believe that there is a God, but it's to believe God. Now listen, I'm not just making a play on words here.
It's not to believe that there is a God, although you must. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is God. First of all, that's the foundation of the faith. That God is God. Look over at 1 Kings with me. The book of 1 Kings with me. This is the very fundamental. And men like to call themselves fundamentalists. You're not a fundamentalist unless you believe this fundamental truth of the faith, that God is God. Not man, not the devil. God is God. You say, that's a very simple saying. Well, very few people really understand what I'm saying, what I mean by that. You see, Abraham believed God, the Scripture says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness or salvation. Not just in God. But true faith is to take God at His Word. God says, throughout His Word, if you start in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and go all the way through, you count the times where the Lord says, I'm the Lord, there's none else. I am God, there is no other. Yea, is there any other? No, I know not of any. I am the Lord, there's none else. I am the Lord, there is none else. That they may know from the rising of the sun to the west that I am God, there's none else. I am the Lord. So everybody knows that. Oh, no, 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 no. No, they do not. Look at this in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember this story when Elijah confronted the false prophets of his day on this place called Mount Carmel? Now look down in verse 17. It came to pass, well, verse 19. Elijah gathered all the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and the prophets of the grove, 400. That's 850 prophets that he gathered together. They gathered them together to this Mount Carmel, verse 20. They gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah was the only true prophet of God. At this time, the only true one, Elijah. That's one against 850 false prophets. Now, I'm not trying to be exclusive here at all, but I believe the ratio is much greater than that now. I mean, much less than that. It's about 1 to 8,500. Everybody and his brother is a preacher. But Elijah gathered before all of these false prophets. In verse 21, all these false prophets got up there on this mountain. And Elijah, the one true prophet. And Elijah turned to the people, verse 21, and he said unto the people, how long do you halt between two opinions? Now some of you say this is God over here and this is God over here. Some of you say God is pretty much God, but man is in charge of his destiny. Some of you say God is God, but some say the devil's in charge of something. How long? Which is it? How long are you going to halt between two opinions, he said. If the Lord be God, that is absolute, sovereign, ruler, creator, controller of all things. If the Lord be God, we better follow him, hadn't we? But if Baal, if Satan is God, if Satan's in control of some mighty things and causing us a lot of problems, we better follow him. Which is it? How long are you going to halt between these two opinions? Well, the people didn't say a word. Didn't say a word. And you remember, look over and look down at Elijah's prayer at verse 36. Elijah, remember, he said, now you prophets, you false prophets, you offer up a sacrifice and you do what you think you're supposed to do and before your God, the God that you say is God. You do what you think you ought to do before your God, and I'll do what God tells me to do, the Word of God. And they went through all their emotions, you know. They were very charismatic. They jumped up on the altar and cut themselves and screamed and hollered, and Elijah started making fun of them. What's wrong with you, God? He wants to and can't. Or if you let him, he will. Cry a little louder. He's asleep, maybe. That's what he said. And they got mad at
at this.
He was making fun of their God. Cry louder. He's asleep. He's gone. Maybe he's gone somewhere. He'll be back in the morning. Cry. Come on. Oh, and it's from the sun up to sundown. They cry and scream. And every time he said something, make fun of their God, they got even madder. Until they were finally so exhausted they couldn't say anymore. And they quit. Because the agreement was that whichever God answered from with fire from heaven upon the altar, upon the sacrifice, that was God. The God who answers by fire. And their God didn't answer. No fire. Oh, they had a lot of fire in themselves, you know. But like old Isaac said to his daddy, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? I see a lot of wood. That is wood, hay, and stubble. And I hear a lot of fire going on. A lot of wildfire going on. I don't hear much lamb being preached. Well, look at Elijah, the true prophet's prayer here in verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art Lord and that thou hast turned their heart back again in mercy. Reveal yourself to these people that you're God. That this peanut God of this generation is not God at all. He's a weakling. He's not God. He's a figment of their imagination. Let them know that God is God. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Fire fell. And verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He's God. Yeah, He's God. He's God. And you see, the only time, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Scripture says. The fear of the Lord. And Paul said over in Romans, he said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I don't see or hear much fear of God before men's eyes these days. I hear him talking about a God who wants to. I hear him talking about the man upstairs. I hear him talking about the God who is all love and he's your buddy, he's your co-pilot, he's sitting in the car beside you. In case something happens, he'll take over. I hear God's talked about like that. I don't hear any fear. I don't hear any reverence. I don't hear any talk about this God who is too holy that the sun and the moon aren't pure in his eyes. I don't hear that talk. But the Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of all understanding and wisdom. Right? I don't hear that. But I tell you, only when a man comes to this realization that God is God, that God is not a God of all love, that God is a consuming fire, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this living God in whose hands our breath is and are all our ways. When a woman sees that God, bam, you'll fall on his face and not start jumping up and clapping. You fall on his face. John, when he saw Christ on the Isle of Patmos, what did he do? He didn't say, Oh, Jesus. Oh, he fell on his face as a dead man. Dead man. And this is the reason I say it's very clear that our generation is not preaching this God. I don't see people coming down the aisle and falling on their faces dead. I don't hear preachers talking about this holy God, this sovereign God. I don't hear any reverence out of people's mouths. I hear the good Lord this and the good Lord this. If the creek don't rise, the good Lord willing, and the creek don't... Oh, you don't use that name except in reverence and awe. Time back in the Old Testament days, you use that name in vain, he smites you right there, right? It's only by the grace of God now he doesn't do that now with people, but profane his name wherever they go, especially preachers. Profane his name among the heathen, he said. And to believe, the true faith is to believe God. God. He says, I'm the Lord, there's none else. And true faith says, yes. That's right. God's God, not Satan. He's God's devil, not man. I'm God's creature. God's God. That's true faith. And true faith, when God says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And true faith says, yes, thy will be done. Thy will. Not man's will. God's will be done. That's true faith. And when God says Christ is the way, there's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. Christ, His person, His righteousness, His shed blood, not your works. Christ in true faith says, yes, He's the way. He's my only righteousness. My righteousness are filthy rags. God can't accept them. Only Christ and what He's done, how He lived upon this earth, not how I live, how He lived. That's true faith. That's true faith. And listen to this. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. True faith is to believe God, primarily, first of all. To believe God. Whatever He says. Whatever God says in this book is to believe it. Believe it. Everything. Not just what you like. Everything. To bow to it, submit to it, and believe it. Principally to believe that He's God, that we're in His hands. That He does what He will, with whom He will, when He will, how He will. It's His will. Shall not I do with my own what I will, God said. Yes. Same way you and I can do what we want to with what we've got. Nobody can tell us what to do with our possessions. Same way with this God. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner the better. Salvation. And true faith is this, is trusting Christ alone to save you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, of Him, who? Of God. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who's He talking about? He's talking to the Corinthian believer. Back in chapter 1, and verse 2, He says, unto the church of God at Corinthians. And every man is not in Christ by faith. Every man. I heard a fellow. Goodness gracious. It was in the paper recently. Last Friday's article. Some guy was talking about the family of God, being in, how they were all in the family of God. It don't say that in the Scripture. It doesn't say that. It says to the contrary. In the book of Ephesians, he talks about, he said, you were sometimes children of wrath, even as others are. But God, who in mercy called us by His grace and has made us sons of God. And every man's not a son of God. Gracious sakes, that's a perversion of the Scripture. Perversion. But He says here, of God are you, who? Believers. And the only reason a man believes and has faith is because God gives it to him. And it's of God, of His choice, of His pleasure, that anybody is in Christ Jesus. You see that, verse 30? Of God are you, He's talking to the church at Corinth and to all believers, are you in Christ Jesus? You know what salvation is? Here it is. Salvation is representation. Representation. Salvation is being in Christ Jesus. I used this illustration this morning. That the man asked another man, are you saved? Are you saved? And the man said, well, is Christ at the right hand of God the Father? Is there a man at the right hand of God the Father representing all the people that He died for? All the people God chose? All the people God loved? Is there a man named Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father right now, mediating, interceding for those people, praying to God, representing those? Is there? Yes, there is. Then I'm saved. Because I'm in Him. Here's the hope of heaven. Christ in you. And you in Him. That when God sees Christ sitting at His right hand, He sees you. He sees you. And when God saw Christ on the cross, He saw you. A sinner. And He punished your sin. And salvation is having that substitute, like I was just saying. It's having Christ come down here and live a perfect life for you, which we can't do. We can't do it. There's none good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All our righteousness, everything we try to do is full of sin. Got a false motive for self. We can't live perfectly like God requires of us. So Christ came down here to do it for God's people. And He did it, and then God took that robe of righteousness off His Son and placed it upon His people. Covered them in His righteousness. And He took those sins in that people and laid them on Him. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Who's the all? God is long-suffering to usward. He said, beloved, in 2 Peter, beloved, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of usward should perish. Any of us. But we'll have all to be saved, come to the knowledge of Christ. All believers. And so Christ, everybody that's in Christ is saved. Is saved. Now it's obvious that not everybody is in Christ. There's a hell, isn't there? There's a hell. There's a place of punishment. Now if Christ took my punishment, a man once said this. If Jesus Christ died for all of the sins of all men, then all men will be saved. Every one of them. Yes, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all that. Now, if He died for all the sins of all men, then all men and women will be saved. But there's a hell, Barbara, isn't it? That means they're not all saved. Well, it can't mean then He died for all the sins of all men. Okay, then if Jesus Christ died for some of the sins of all men, nobody's saved. Every one of them has to be paid for, don't they? Cursed is he that continueth not in all things. Okay, nobody be saved. But if He died for all of the sins of some people are going to be saved, right? Right. So salvation is having a substitute and having a mediator, a man at the right hand of God pleading for other men. Not all men. Some men. And salvation is to be considered by God Almighty as being in Christ. And this is what it's saying here. Look at verse 30 again. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. That is, it's God that decides who gets in His family. We don't go down and stand in the middle of an adoption agency and let children run around us and decide who will accept us as their parents. And as children, we don't get ourselves born again. And my little daughter didn't up and decide to be my daughter. My wife and I got together and decided to have a child. And Christ said to Nicodemus, that Pharisee who's supposed to have known the truth, He said, are you ignorant of this? You're supposed to be a master in Israel. Don't you understand this? You must be born from above. If you're going to be born of God, you're going to be a child of God. That means God's going to have to give birth to you, doesn't it? Don't you understand that? What do you know? Well, I can quote John 3. Oh, you must be born from above. And it's of God. It's of God. You could stop right there, couldn't you? Of God. This whole thing's of God. From first to last. He's the author and finisher of the faith, the Scripture says. But of God are you, that is, every believer, every child of God in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. What is salvation? It's to know Him. It's to know God. How are you going to know God? Christ must reveal Him to you. Christ. He said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him to. And He said, it's up to me to reveal Him. Don't have to. He said about the Pharisees, leave them alone. I didn't come to call the righteous. Came to call us. I know who I've come to call. I know my sheep. They know me. They'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. I came here for a purpose. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. All the things my Father do, I do. All the fullness of God in a body. And of God, it's of God's will. God brought Christ to us. And He brings us to Christ. It's of God. And this gives God all the glory, you see. It's of God that you're in Christ, who has made unto us everything we need to know. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
and it's of God in Christ. When we see God's holiness brought about on Christ on that cross, His justice, we fear this God, don't we? And we come before this God asking for mercy. Mercy. Save us. Lord, save us or we perish. Not, I decided to accept Jesus. No. Save us, Lord, or we perish. Righteousness. Oh, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness. The only man to ever live on the face of the earth that God Almighty said, I approve of you. Nobody else. He didn't say that about anybody else. He said all, A-double-L, Abraham, David, Peter, James, John, Paul, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this man, he said, there, I approve of this man. I approve of this man. And by virtue of that man, what he did, that perfect life he lived, God had to take him in. God's holy. He can't have anything to do with sin. But this anybody who's this do and live, and Christ did it, so God said, I approve of you. Come on, well done. Good job. Come on in. And because of this covenant between God the Father and the Son, Christ said, no, I'm going to give this. What I've done, this acceptance, this approval by God, this righteousness, that's the word, righteousness that I established as a man, I'm going to give this to those that you loved and you chose. I'm going to give it to them. Give it to them. They don't deserve it. They didn't do anything to receive it, but I'm just going to give it to them. And He wrapped that robe of righteousness, and He took that sin. I'm saying it again. Same old message. He took their sin and their old ragged robe of righteousness on Him. And then when God saw him then, He saw a sinner. He was made sin for us. He knew no sin. He didn't know any sin, but He was made sin. God made Him sin. All the sins of God's people. He was made that sin. And God said, the soul that sinneth must surely die. And He put Him on a cross and killed Christ. I was crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, when God sees me, He sees Christ. So that's salvation, righteousness, and sanctification. Sanctification. Scripture says He's exalted one chosen out of the people. Chosen. He's God's chosen and sanctified and set apart son, set apart for God's glory. And all those in Him are chosen in Him. Sanctified. And redemption. Redemption. You know what it means to redeem? Redeem? It means to buy, doesn't it? It means to purchase? Buy? If I go down, I've got a coupon. Got a coupon. And I go to the store, and this coupon says, in writing, you are entitled to one free box of cereal. And it's got the name on it. And offer expires, such and such. And I go to that, and it says Kroger. And I go up there, and I say, now, here, I want my cereal. And they say, well, no, we don't, we can't. You better. I got a coupon. You better give me my box of cereal. Got your name on it. Got the expiration date, and we were long before that. Got the name of the cereal and everything. Here, you better give it to me. They have to give it to you. And when you've got it, it's yours, right? They can't take it back. They can't come to your house later and say, now you give that back. No! Besides, you eat it anyway. They can't take it back. And bless your heart. Christ came down here and shed His blood, His precious blood, and every drop of it went to redeem a people. And He's got the coupons to show it. And when He goes up to God Almighty, all of His people must be redeemed from sin. Must be. There's therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. He's got the coupons.
The redemption marks. You're bought with a price.
You're not your own. You're not your own.
It's got God's name on it, signed, sealed, and delivered.
Expiration date?
Eternity. Redemption. And people talk about Him, Christ coming down here to die and us making His death effectual. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That doesn't exalt the Redeemer. It says that after He offered this one sacrifice, He sat down.
He sat down. Having obtained eternal redemption for God's people. Having obtained it.
Bought. Signed, sealed, and delivered.
Folks, there's no other good news except in that.
John, it's no good news if you tell me that He tried and His blood might save you if you'll do what you can, if you'll believe strong enough. Oh, that's no good news to me.
But it's good news, an old bankrupt sinner who has no goodness in him to recommend him to God. You come to him and say, somebody did for you what you couldn't do.
That's good news.
Somebody paid for your sins. All of them? Yeah, all of them. I don't have to pay for any of them. God doesn't hold me accountable for any of them. No.
He paid for them. That's good news. That's good news.
Who is this? It's Jesus Christ, His name. Oh, I love Him. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Well, why did He do that? He said,
not our decision, not in the preacher, not in anything of the sort. Let Him glory in the Lord. And that's the reason it's of God. It's all of God. Now you see that?
You're glorying the Lord. You're glorying. You don't talk about you don't talk about anybody else. You don't talk about you. You know, you want to... I got to hurry here. You want a pretty good indication or evidence of a child of God? There's a lot of people claiming to be Christians out there. This is a pretty good evidence. You go to somebody and talk to them. And if all they want to talk about is, you know, they say, I got saved. Or all they want to talk about is what the decision they made, how they joined the church, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And then old brother so-and-so, he was praying for me. And so I went down to the front, and I prayed through, and I accepted you. That's not the talk of the Son of God. Son of God talks like this. Unto Him that loved us from the foundation of the world and bought us with His own precious blood. Unto Him that loved us and washed us in His own precious blood. Unto Him be all the honor and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's the way it is. That's the language and the talk of a child of God. He did it. He willed it. He came to do it. He did it. He'll finish it. That's the language. Now look back at 1 Timothy. I've taken much too long to get to it, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 4, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it says that the Spirit speaks very plainly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What faith? What I was just talking about. What I was just talking about. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Now that word spirit there, whenever you see that in the Scriptures, you'll see it over in 1 John chapter 4. You see it right here. It's talking about preachers. Talking about preachers. They'll give heed to seducing preachers. Any slick, talking, smooth, acting, tear-jerking preacher comes down the pike. People, Christ called them Satan's ministers. Transform themselves into angels of light. He said many false Christs or prophets shall arise. He said they'll come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. Paul said they devour widows' houses. They come on the TV set and beg and plead and talk these poor ladies out of their Social Security checks, send them, promising them that God will bless them. There's a fellow on TV now. His name's Tilton, Bob Tilton. You thought Jim Baker was bad. You thought you got rid of
somebody, didn't you? And we thought, this guy, Baker, doesn't hold a candle to this dude.
He makes no bones about it. He says, make a vow. Make a vow. Send me $1,000. Make a vow, not $100, not $10. You make a vow to send me $1,000. You don't have it? Get it. Send it to me. And he gets mad. You see, here you read.
God has a wonderful plan for your life.
He's real. But he makes no bones about it. He said, you send me $1,000. And he gets mad. And then he's going to just start in tongues. Send it. And people just, okay, sure. Better do it. And the phones are ringing off the wall. Here's $1,000. God bless me. This is what Paul's saying here. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. People, especially, Paul said, silly women. Now, I'm not picking up. Paul Apostle said it. I didn't say it. Another Paul. Silly women. That means women that sit around in their robes with their hair up in curlers watching soap operas. And this fella comes on TV. Slick top. Boy, he looks nice. Handsome. His speckled hair. You got to have speckled hair to be an evangelist. I never work. I don't have much hair at all. You got to have speckled hair and slick right back and a three-piece suit on and talk like this. And they'll listen to that dude. That sounds good. He looks good. Must be good. Here. And he writes a big check for $1,000 and her husband comes home. What'd you do? Evil men, the scripture says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So, folks, we hadn't seen nothing yet. We hadn't seen nothing yet. Deceiving and being deceived. These fellows actually believe in what they're doing. Yes, they do. And quote scripture, scripture after scripture after scripture, quoting scripture, twisting it, contorting it. And people are giving heed, listening, sending money, listening to them, following after them. Paul said, they're seducing spirits and they're preaching. Look at it, verse 1.
The doctrines of devils. Now,
what are the doctrines of devils?
Some people say it's what I'm preaching this morning. Mr. Swigert says it's what I'm preaching this morning. Doctrine of devils.
They said it of Christ himself. He has a devil. Didn't it?
Well, let's go back to where it started with the devil himself. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. You know what the doctrine of the devil it is?
It's the doctrine of the devil. Genesis chapter 3.
Look at it. Let's go back where it started. It started with this, with Satan. The doctrine of devils. Satan himself preached a free will, health and wealth gospel.
Health and wealth. He himself preached a free will, health and wealth gospel.
You're going to see this. Genesis chapter 3, this is where it started. Now, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, this is a question here. See the question mark at the end of the verse? He said,
yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? Did he say that?
And he must have been good to look at. Eve wouldn't have come to him, would he? He wasn't a snake with his tongue sticking out like it. She'd been scared to death of him, wouldn't he? He didn't have horns and a pitchfork. He had a three-piece suit on. He had speckled hair.
He said, has God said, I know it says that, but is that what he meant?
As God said, I know it says God is holy. I know that. And one preacher wrote in answer to a letter or an article I wrote in a paper on the holiness of God. He said,
everyone knows the moral superiority of God. What we need to dwell on is the love of God. Everyone knows the moral superiority. Holiness.
Oh, my soul. But he said, has God said? See, the first thing he did was to cast doubt
upon God's word. The first thing.
I know it says election. I know it says that. 27 times, preacher. Well, I know that. But goats butt. Sheep don't butt. Sheep receive. Sheep eat the word. Sheep consume the word. Sheep feed upon the word. Goats butt. I know it says that God has chosen the people from the foundation of the world, but I know it says God is holy, but he loves sinners. He loves you. I know it says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and he's chosen whom he... But he didn't mean that.
Doctrine of devils. Doctrine of devils. Look back. Look at it. Look at verse 4. He said in verse 4, Genesis 3, verse 4. He said, and the serpent said to the woman, he said, you're not going to die.
You're not dead in trespasses and sin like God said. No.
I know it says man's dead in trespasses and sin, and that you cannot come unto God unless, cannot come to Christ and let the Father which has sent him draw. I know it says that, but
you got, look at verse 5. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you'll be as gods, knowing good. You got a free will.
Yeah. I know it says that, but you got a free will. Now God knows that. He knows you've got a free will. He limited his own so you can have a free will. And God's not that holy, and you're not that dead. God loves you. Christ died for you. Ain't that good news? Send me $1,000.
And she said,
tell me more, you smooth-tongued devil.
That's what I want to hear.
Yeah, I am somebody, aren't I? I like this. I don't like this God that reigns over me, this sovereignty. I don't like that. No, no. I got my rights. What is he? Who does this preacher think he is talking about God's rights? I got my rights. I got a will, you know. Violate my free will. Well, I'll put it on top of my church building.
Satan is the father of lies. And all of his preachers are lying on God. He says God loves you. Scripture says God's angry with wicked every day. God hates all workers of iniquity. Now, which is it? Who are you going to believe? They say God wants to save you if you let him. God says God will work, and who's going to let it? Who's going to prevent it? Who are you going to believe?
They say God has no hands but your hands. He said, all these things have my hands made. Who are we going to believe? They say Jesus died for you. He said, I lay down my life for sheep. Who are we going to believe? He says that they say accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He says we've got to be accepted in him. That he ain't up for acceptance or rejection. That we are. That we're the ones on trial here. Who's being judged anyway? They say, make your decision. He says, you must be born again from above. It is not up to you to decide. It's up to God to decide. You say, what's the point in all this, preacher?
He that glorieth must glory in the Lord.
Now, either God is God, we started out back there in 1 Kings 18. Either God's God or I'm a little God. And that's what Satan said to Eve, wasn't it? You're going to be a God. You're a little God. God's got his will. Yeah, you got your will. You want to be a little God, don't you? You want me to charge you on? Yeah, that sounds good. No. God is God. See, everybody's so insistent upon man's will and man's right. Who's on the Lord's side, Moses said. That's what this whole thing's all about. Not man's will or man's rights. who is on the Lord's side? Now, understand me. The Scripture says that God doesn't need any man. He doesn't need anybody to be on His side, per se. But we better be agreeing with and submitting to and worshiping the Lord our God, bowing down before Him. Because the Scripture says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. God hath purposed to stain the pride of all glory. All glory. Well, look with me real fast at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The doctrines of devils have God within man's hands. Have God only able to do what man lets him to do. That's the doctrines of devils. And here's another big lie. Another big lie of the devil himself. Listen to me. Old Testament prophets, Old Testament false prophets, they came preaching another God, a God of their imagination. I wish we had time to run through Jeremiah several times, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, all the way through. Old Testament false prophets, they preached another God, a God of their imagination, that God loves. They preached the same thing, that God loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for your life and so forth, and he wants to, and so forth. Lied on God. New Testament false prophets preached
another Jesus.
Look here, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, I'm worried by any means, the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaching another Jesus, they're preaching another Jesus. They're saying Jesus, aren't they, Joe? Everybody's talking about Jesus, believing on Jesus. Believing on Jesus. They talk about this. Here he is, another Jesus. He tries and fails. He tried. He failed. Somebody, I think it was Schuller. Might as well have been. He lies about everything else. But he said this. I believe it was Schuller. Said that hell is a ghastly monument to the failure of the triune God to save men and women. And he said that. That hell is a monument to the failure of God to try to save some people. He couldn't save them, and they went to hell. And Christ said, remember that parable of building the tower? He said, when they're going to build a building, sit down and count the cost, see if they have sufficient to finish it. Lest they can't finish the building, and everybody says, aha, couldn't do it, could you? And that's what many will have to do to this God. We'll have to laugh at this God. Couldn't save them, could you? Satan's going to be able to say that, ha, 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 I got some. Couldn't do it, could you, God? Terrible to even think about such things. No. You see how God dishonoring and how abominable this sort of talk is. You see that? Oh, it brings God down to the level of a puny man. And this Jesus who tried and failed, he's just a man. There's whole denominations built upon attacking this, the deity of Christ, the Jehovah Witnesses. They've got nothing else to say but that Jesus Christ isn't God. They go around from door to door and all they want to talk about is he's not God. They've built a whole denomination on fighting that. That there is no Trinity and that Jesus Christ is not God. Are we in the end times?
Not. Latter days.
They're preaching another Jesus. He's just a man. He's no different than you, just a man. He's a helpless victim and a martyr. He died.
But maybe did it in vain. Maybe did it in vain. Maybe you don't want poor Jesus to die for you to no avail, do you? They preach of Jesus who's knocking at the door. It's cold and raining out there. And there's no handle on the door. And he's knocking at your heart's door. And you're in there living it up and having a good old time. And he's begging you and pleading you, please open the door, please. Poor Jesus. They preach a Jesus who came to show you how to live.
And they tell you, now, believe on Jesus. Believe what?
What am I supposed to believe about that Jesus? I believe he's a wimp is what I believe. And I tell every one of these false prophets, cry to that Jesus. Let's put these Jesuses. Let's put the Jesus of the Bible and yours up next to one another. See who answers by fire from God's Word. Let's see what God's Word says. Let's stack this Jesus that they're preaching up against the Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Bible. We'll stack them up. See who answers by fire and sovereign grace from God's Word.
Scripture says, and our hope of salvation is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says this, God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. Our only hope of salvation is that God wills to save us, and then he puts us in Christ and makes Christ to be a sacrifice and a substitute and a scapegoat for us. And now we're made holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's eyes in Christ. That's our only hope. That's your only hope. That's my only hope. That's salvation. Yes, it is. And look at back at, we read 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll quit on this. 2 Thessalonians 2, and everyone, every single person whom God saves. Here's the difference. If a man, if a preacher talks you into something and keeps talking you into it and he convinces you, if he gets you to come down the aisle by his smooth talking and persuasion and persuasive words and so forth, enticing words of man's wisdom, which Paul said, I don't preach that way, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. With his excellent oratory and his beautiful appearance and so forth, and his weeping, and like Jimmy, you know, just weeping. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody just comes down, running down the aisle. Thank you, Jesus. Another Jesus. But everybody that God saves, that God chooses, whom God gives eyes to see his glory and ears to hear, just like he had to do when he came to this earth. He had to open the blind eyes. He had to open the ears of the deaf. And those to hear his powerful voice and give them faith to come to Christ said they weren't going to come unless he gave them faith. They weren't going to come. Christ said, come. And they came. They came. Every one of them, verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, every one of them are bound and determined to give thanks where thanks is due, always to God. Every time they open their mouths, to God. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen. And called us, verse 14, by his gospel, the preaching of this sovereign God that I've been trying to preach this morning. I'm not very good at it, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make it effectual. But the preaching of the doctrine of Christ. John said it over in 1 John, or 2 John. If they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they're none of his. The doctrine of Christ and his righteousness. I'm talking about this doctrine of imputed righteousness of the sovereign Christ who imputes or charges his life to some people and they're saved. Not the doctrine of devils and man's righteousness and man's will. Not that at all. And seeing then that we have this hope, seeing then that this is our only hope, Paul said. We use great plainness of speech. Somebody said this about me, that he's direct. That's a real compliment. Seeing then that this is men and women's only hope, and I ain't out to get a big name for myself, obviously. I was telling somebody the other day, you can't get a big name for yourself and draw a big crowd by telling people they're worthless. You can draw a big crowd by bragging on folks and telling them God needs them and if they'll send $1,000. Who wouldn't make a deal like that? Who wouldn't make a deal? You send $1,000, God will bless you.
Well, here's two. He'll double bless me once. Here, I'll sell my house, so he'll give me a bigger one. Who wouldn't fall for something like that? Now, I don't see that's any such thing in Scripture. I just see the declaration of the truth of who God is and what man is before this holy God and his only hope of salvation in this Christ. And seeing that we have such hope, and it's our only hope, we use great plainness of speech. I yet seek to please men. I'm not the servant of Christ. Not the servant. And neither are you. And we tell the truth because we want to glorify Him and Him alone. Let's sing that song.